Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Father, we thank you for your presence here. We thank you for your help this whole weekend, Lord God, as we've done so many things for your kingdom. And now as we've gathered this morning to worship you and to just love on and encourage one another, we pray that you would speak to us through your word. We pray, dear Lord, that you would help us to understand what you have to say, and in particular, what you're trying to say to each and every one of us individually, Lord, as far as how we need to apply this message, how we need to leave this place in a little while and go forth determined maybe to change some things, or to at least allow you to change some things in us so that we can be better followers of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I believe that if that's our heart, you'll do just that. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Start off with a question. Has anybody ever told you to mind your own business? Yes. Hopefully you didn't deserve to be told that. At least not for the reason that we most think of. What do we mean when we say mind your own business? It means don't stick your nose where it doesn't belong. In other words, you're meddling in stuff that really doesn't, pertain to you. You're trying to give advice where advice is not wanted. Maybe it's because you feel like it's needed, but the person doesn't feel like they need it from you. But perhaps we've been told to mind your own business. Have you ever told somebody that? How many of you have been in a situation where you wanted to tell somebody that, but you knew you better not? Yeah, we've all been there, right? Whether it's a family member, a boss, or a teacher, or a student, or whatever, we felt like we better not say that. It could lead to even more problems. But let me ask you, is it good advice? Is it good advice to mind your own business? Yeah. I mean, there are times where maybe God will lead us to get involved in a situation because we really care about somebody and we really love them and we think they're headed the wrong direction and we want to help them out. And whenever that happens, we need to make sure we're doing it for the right reasons, not just because we're ticked off and we want to get our words in. We want to make sure that we do it with the right attitude, that we do it in love, not in vindictiveness or anger or whatever. But today I actually want to challenge you to do just the opposite. The title of my message is Don't Mind Your Own Business. Now, please, don't just say, okay, I heard Pastor's message, and you shut off your brain and you think that now you have a license to go out and say whatever you want to anybody you want because Pastor said, don't mind your own business. Because I have a very specific application for that piece of advice. That piece of advice doesn't apply to anything and everything, anytime and everywhere, okay? So don't go home, call somebody up and tell them off and said, Pastor told me to do that. I did not. But in a very specific way, I want to challenge you to don't mind your own business. And we're going to look at this story in Luke chapter 2. It's a story from Jesus' life. In fact, it's the only story we have from basically his teenage years. Now, he's only 12, so not quite teenagers, so just right in between. And we think of 12-year-olds as being a nice age, whatever. But in their culture, at the age of 12, you were becoming and have reached that stage of being considered an adult. So you're between childhood and adulthood. And in their culture, at the age of 12, they took on quite significant responsibilities, and they were quite mature for their age. But that's the time of life that Jesus is in. He's 12 years old. And this story is from Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 49. And as we read through it, you may recognize it. You may say, I've heard that story before. It says, now his parents, Jesus' parents, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Good Jewish people were supposed to go to Jerusalem every year for the feast of the Passover. The Passover was the celebration of God's deliverance of his people from Egypt. And it was because God had brought about all the plagues on Egypt, and the last one being the death of the firstborn. And they had this meal called Passover where they sacrificed a lamb and the blood was put on the doorposts. And because they had done that, the death angel would pass over their home. So God said they were to celebrate this deliverance every single year. And anyone that could should go to Jerusalem to do that. And so it seems that Jesus' parents, Joseph and Mary, were very devout. And so every year they would go up to Jerusalem to celebrate. Verse 42. And when he, Jesus, was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. So Jesus is old enough now to kind of be on his own. They're in a big group. They've traveled to Jerusalem together, enjoyed the Passover. Now they're traveling home. And as they're traveling home, Jesus is not with Mary and Joseph, but they assume that he's with the group. And so they get one day's journey, and this is probably a 2 or 3 days journey back home. They get one day's journey back home, and they make camp for the night. And it's like, okay, where's Jesus? It's time for supper. It's time to settle in for the evening. And they're looking everywhere, and Jesus is not there. So, I don't know if they had to wait till the next day, or if they hurried back in the evening, but they went back to Jerusalem, and they began to search for him. Verse 46, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." So Mary and Joseph go back to Jerusalem. They are rushing everywhere. They probably had friends in Jerusalem, maybe even some family members. We don't know for sure. But whoever they'd stayed with or whatever, they're probably rushing from place to place. Where is Jesus at? Where could he possibly be? Went to public places, just looking all over the place, spending 3 days looking for him. They finally end up in the temple, whether somebody told them he was there or they said, let's go check the temple. But they find Jesus in the temple having discussions with the religious leaders. The religious leaders are amazed at Jesus' knowledge and understanding of God's word at his age. And his parents are astonished. And his mom basically says, "What were you thinking?" Now, those words aren't in there, but every mother says those words, don't they? What were you thinking? They say, "Your father and I have been frantically trying to find you. Why'd you do this to us?" Now look at Jesus' answer, and you may already know what his answer is. Verse 49. And Jesus said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" House. Now, that is one way to translate what is written in the original Greek there. In fact, in your Bible, you may have a footnote. My Bible has a footnote. Some translations have a footnote, some don't. But that footnote, if you have one, says that this can also be translated, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" It's the way the old King James Version has it. Okay? And either one is an appropriate translation because in the original Greek, it literally says, "I must be in my father's blank," or "I must be at my father's blank." I must be in the blank of my father. The word is left out. It's just assumed. It's just the way they talk. Like sometimes we will talk, we'll say something, we leave a word out, but everybody understands what we're saying. And that's the way it is in this original language. And so, you know, it can be either way. I must be in my father's house. I must be about my father's business. Basically, what Jesus is saying is, didn't you realize that I should be involved in my father's affairs? He is basically kind of saying, why didn't you come to the temple first? You know, you should have figured that's where I was going to be. Here's the main point of what Jesus is saying and what we draw from that as far as Jesus' life is concerned. Jesus didn't mind his own business. He minded his Father's business. Now you might say, well, you know, Jesus is God and God is Jesus and they worked together and they had the plan for him to come. Is there really a significance to that difference? And yes, there is. You see, Jesus is God, was God before he came to earth. He still is God. And he was God while he was here on earth. He was God and man. And he and the Father together made the plan for him to come, to become the sacrifice for us. It certainly would have been appropriate for him to come and just do what he had decided to do in connection with the Father. But he is very specific, and we're going to see as we go through this, very specific over and over and over and over and over and over again that he did not come to take care of his business. He came to take care of the Father's business. My opinion, this is just my opinion because the Bible doesn't tell us, that I think one of the main reasons he did that was to be an example to us. Jesus could have come and just taken care of his business because it was the same as the Father's. We still would have been saved. The cross would still have purchased our salvation. But by saying and doing what Jesus said and did, I came to take care of my Father's business, it gives us a great example for us to try to follow. So Jesus didn't mind his own business. He minded his Father's business. A while ago, I did a study in the Gospel of John. I just wanted to kind of get a feel for how this all worked out, because Jesus was always talking about, well, you know, the God, Father told me to do this, and he told me to say that, and blah, 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 you know. And it amazed me when I actually dug into it to see how much Jesus referred to this whole concept of the fact that he didn't come to do his own thing, but he came to do his Father's business. Let's just kind of run through it real quick. The first thing is, Jesus was sent by his Father to accomplish a special plan. And when you read the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John is only 20, 21 chapters. Within those 20, 21 short chapters, Jesus mentions 33 times that he was sent by the Father. And again, he would have been entirely correct to say that he had come. In other words, that he had sent himself. Because he's God. And he had the same plan God did. They worked together on it. They were together. They, you know, I know it's a hard thing, but you know, Jesus is God. Three in one, Trinity, all that. We'll talk about that some other time. But it would have been so totally appropriate for Jesus to basically say, I came as God. I came to do this. But no, he said he was sent by the Father. Again, I believe to be an example to us. Jesus was sent by the Father to speak, to bring a message. He would preach and he would teach and he would do very practical teaching about how we should live our lives. But the foundation of his message was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, God's doing a new thing. He's providing salvation. We need to repent of our sins and respond to what God is now speaking. And it would become very, very clear over the years and after Jesus' death that he was speaking through Jesus and what Jesus did on the cross. So Jesus brought God's message, and he was involved in a lot of ministry besides the speaking, the teaching. We have story after story where Jesus healed people. He even raised a couple of people from the dead. He comforted people at gravesides. He was doing God's work. And then, of course, the greatest thing that he did, that special plan, was to actually die on that cross to pay for the forgiveness of sins. So Jesus was sent by his Father to accomplish a special plan. The second thing we see emphasized in the Gospel of John is that Jesus did what his Father wanted him to do. I want to ask how many of you fathers here wish your kids would be the same way. Every father would raise their hand. But then we'd have to ask how many of you did everything your father wanted you to do. And then might not be quite so eager to raise our hands or be able to. But we see here that Jesus did what his Father wanted him to do. He didn't just come and do what he wanted to do, which would have been perfectly fine because he wanted to do the right thing. But he constantly talks about doing what the Father wanted him to do. In John 3:6-38, he says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." In John 14:31, it says, "I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." And those are just two verses of seven. There are seven times in the Gospel of John where Jesus specifically says, "I have come to do what God wants me to do. Not my own thing. I'm not on my own agenda. I'm not following my own plan. When you see me do something, it's because the Father has told me to do it." The third thing here is that Jesus said what his Father wanted him to say. He not only did what God wanted him to do and not what he wanted to do himself, although they would definitely have been in harmony, but he said what the Father wanted him to say. He didn't just speak whatever he wanted to speak, although again, that would have been in harmony with what the Father wanted him to speak, but he says specifically that he said what the Father wanted him to say. In John chapter 12, verses 49 and 50, he says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." This concept, just like the other, is mentioned seven times in the Gospel of John. Seven times Jesus emphasizes, "I'm only saying what God wants me to say." Now, there's a little note in here I want to point out because I think it's very, very significant. In the passage I just read, it said that God had given him a commandment what to say and what to speak. And in this translation, the English Standard Version translation, that's a literal translation. It's like, why'd they repeat it? Why did he say what to say and what to speak? Well, the meaning there, what he's trying to convey, is that God had told him what to say and how to say it. In fact, some other translations, that's exactly how they translate it. They say that Jesus said that God had told him what to say and how to say it. And can I tell you that how you say something can be just as important as what you say? You can say the right thing. You can speak the truth. But if you don't do it the right way, it can cause more damage than good. And people don't want to hear it. And people won't listen. And that is very applicable and very applicable to our personal relationships and our families when we're talking as spouses, husbands and wives. Not only what we say, but how we say it, how we talk to our kids, how we talk to our parents, our grandkids, grandparents, whoever it might be, is very applicable at work. It's very applicable within the body of Christ. It's not just what you say, but how you say it. It's certainly very applicable when we're trying to share our faith with other people. And we're going to talk about that some next week. The passage in Colossians we're going to be dealing with talks about that. That it's not just sharing the truth, but how you share it that is important. So that's a message for a whole other sermon, but I just wanted to point that out because it's so important. So Jesus said what his Father wanted him to say. The fourth thing that I see in this account is that Jesus' goal was to please his Father. Now that kind of comes as a natural consequence, doesn't it? You know, if your children only do what you want them to do, and they only say what you want them to say, chances are you're going to be pleased, right? Yeah. And the same is true for Jesus. His only goal was to please his Father. In John 8:29, it says, "And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Now, Jesus had mentioned that already once before. There's only twice that this thing is mentioned in John 5:30. But Jesus' goal was to please his Father. And then there's a last thought before we move on to how this applies to us. Number five, Jesus finished what God gave him to do. Now, I don't know about you, but I would love to get to the end of my life and stand before God and God say, "You know what? You did everything I wanted you to do." But I have a feeling that none of us will be able to stand before God and him say, "You did everything I wanted you to do." The good news is we're in a good company. And to be honest with you, God understands our weaknesses. That doesn't give us an excuse not to do what he tells us to do. We should still strive to do the best we can. And all strive to stand before him and hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But Jesus was probably the only person, because he was God, who was able to actually do all, finish all that God gave him to do. In John 17:4, he's praying to the Father. He says, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." Now, all these things that we just talked about, Jesus was sent to accomplish a special plan. He did what his Father wanted to do. He said what his Father wanted him to say. His goal was to please the Father, and he finished what God gave him to do. What if Jesus had just lived for himself? What if he had just used his power, his influence, his charisma, whatever, just to fulfill his desires? Now, Jesus is God. It might have still turned out the same. But you think of Jesus in the flesh. Jesus is a human being. He had both aspects, divinity and humanity. What if Jesus had just done what he wanted to do, said what he wanted to say, fulfilled his own desires? You know, if you think about it, that's what we do most of the time. Not all the time. And it's different for each of us. But how often do we compare what we're saying with what God wants us to say? How often do we compare what we're doing with what we believe or know what God wants us to do. But is that even really a fair question? Jesus was God's Son. Jesus was God Himself, still is. He had a special purpose for being here. It was necessary for Him to do what God wanted for the salvation of the world. But let me ask you a question. What makes us any different? Not that we're going to do something significant for the salvation of the world, in the sense of dying for the world and that our death would pay for the price. But why would we think that God does not put value on our lives? Why would we think that what we do does not have significance for the kingdom of God? Why would we think that what we say is not that important to God's work in this world? Because the Bible teaches us just the opposite. It is definitely true that the plans that God has for us to accomplish can't even begin to compare to what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. It's not even the same neighborhood, not even the same category. But I want to tell you something. The plans that God has for us are much more important than we recognize. And not just for God's kingdom, but for our own personal lives. You know, one of the things I love to do as a pastor, and you've all participated in it, is to dedicate a baby. And you may notice that I say a lot of the same things. You know, I vary it up a little bit, but there are certain things I say at every baby dedication. And one of those things is when I'm holding that baby in my arms, I say something like this. God has a purpose for this child's life. If he finds it, or she, and lives it, he will have success. But if he refuses it or ignores it, the result will be failure. Parents, your responsibility as parents is to raise your child in such a way that he will make the will of God his highest ambition. Those aren't just fancy words that I say. I believe them with all my heart. That as I hold that little baby, if that baby can be guided and led to come to know God through Jesus Christ, and they can find out what God's plan is for their life, they will have success. Maybe not by the world's standards, but they will have success. As I've said many times, and you'll hear me say it many more, God's plan for your life is much better than any plan you have for yourself. God's plan for your life is much better than any plan you could possibly think up for yourselves. But you know us, and I say us because it's me too. We still sometimes pursue our own plans, our own desires. God speaks to us very clearly and say, well, God, yeah, I understand what you're saying, but I think this is better. And then later on we realize, you know what, I think God really did know what was better. It's like, well, yeah, he did. So I want to challenge you today. Don't mind your own business. Mind your Father's business. Just as we saw in Jesus' life and in Jesus' example, don't mind your own business. Mind your Father's business. Follow the example of Jesus. Do what God wants you to do. Say what God wants you to say. Make pleasing the Father your goal. Minding our Father's business really is an issue of finding and doing God's will for our lives. And that raises the question, how can we find God's will? Now, that's a whole topic in and of itself. We could spend a whole message, a whole Bible study on that. In fact, we could do a whole series on it. I have done before, and I probably will again. But I want to just give you some basic principles today. But first of all, I just want to tell you that as important as prayer is in this, it's not just prayer. I'll tell you a true story that when I was a youth pastor in a little town in Ohio, I remember one day sitting in the office with the senior pastor, his office. We were just talking about various things. And I was talking about a guy I knew at Bible college. And I won't tell you his name. And this guy at Bible college, he seemed a little scatterbrained, okay? But he loved Jesus. I mean, there are times I would see him running across the campus with his Bible in his hand, holding, and he would be skipping and jumping and say, praise Jesus, praise you, Lord. Just, he didn't care what anybody thought. He just loved the Lord. And you'd talk to him, he'd get kind of this vacant look in his eyes, just a little bit scatterbrained, that kind of thing. And I don't even know how he came up in the conversation with his pastor. I was talking with him about it. He said, oh yeah, he grew up in this town. He got saved in this church. I said, really? I said, yeah. He said, I remember one day I was sitting right here in this office, and I looked out that window, and we looked out the window, and you could see this intersection there, you know, two streets cross light. And he says, I saw him just standing on the corner. And I got back to work. I looked out a few minutes later, he's just standing on the corner. He says, for about a half an hour, every time I glanced out, he's just standing on the corner. Not talking to anybody, not doing anything, just standing on the corner. He says, I finally walked out and decided to have a conversation with him. He says, I walked up and said, hey, what you up to? He says, I'm just standing here praying about whether God wants me to cross the street or not. Okay, now again, prayer is important in seeking God's will, but you know, there's some things we don't need to pray about. In the course of daily events, we don't necessarily have to pray about what we're supposed to wear today. We don't need to pray about what we're supposed to have for breakfast and those kind of things. And prayer is important in discovering God's will. By the way, I got to finish the testimony. That man, that young man was the way he was because he had fried his brain with drugs. Got saved, went to Bible college, and God restored his mind. I won't tell you his name because I don't feel free to share his name in context with the whole testimony. But he is now one of the most world-renowned biblical scholars and has written 20, 30 books digging into the Greek and the Hebrew and the Jewish culture and the Greek culture. And I mean, phew. Totally intelligent. Shows the restorative power of God when Jesus Christ comes into somebody's life. And I have a feeling he probably doesn't stand and pray about whether he's supposed to cross the street anymore or not. I don't know, maybe he does. But the point is that when we talk about not minding our own business, but doing God's business, it's an issue of trying to find God's will. And there's a lot of things we could say about it, but let me just give you two things. The first step to knowing what God wants you to do is to obey what you already know what he wants you to do. If you've been praying, God, what do you want me to do about this situation? And you don't sense you're getting an answer. It could be because you're not already doing what he's told you to do. If you've got a financial problem, it's like, God, what am I supposed to do? And you're not getting an answer from God. Maybe it's because you're not already doing what he's told you to do with your finances. Why should he tell you more when you're not doing what you're already doing? If you've got a problem with your marriage, and you say, God, please, do something. You show me what I should do. And you don't feel like you're getting an answer. Are you already doing what God's told you to do? As we've been studying Colossians, have you been, men, have you been that man of God in your home that's been that spiritual leader who is doing everything not for yourself but for your marriage and for your family, what's best for them? Women, have you been trying to follow the lead of your husband, support them and encourage them and love them? And, you know, all the things we've already talked about. And if you weren't here, you can go back and listen to those. Same thing with parents and kids. Why should God give us any additional instruction if we're not already doing what he told us to do in his word? It shows the importance of studying God's word so we know what his will is about our relationships. So we know what his will is about our finances. So he knows what our will is about working in our job situations. Can I tell you that whatever situation there is in your life, it's if it is of significance, God has something to say about it. The question is, do you know what he said, and are you doing it? If you really want to know God's will about something, make sure you're doing what God's word always tells you is his will, and I believe that God will guide you into the rest of it. That applies to school, too. I don't want to leave the students out here. And that's what God wants you to do. What about what God wants you to say? The first step to knowing what God wants you to say is to make sure your words are in agreement with God's word. Again, it comes back to God's word, knowing God's word. See, I got this relationship, things are not right, I just don't know what to say. I got this friend that's going through a hard time, and I just don't know what to say. I got this person who lost their loved one, I'm not real sure what to say. But can I tell you that God can guide you in what to say, and God can use you to speak words to bring healing, hope, encouragement, and even correction. And God will help you do that. But the first step is to make sure that your words are in agreement with God's words. And so again, the importance of God's word in our lives. Now there's a question that might come up. If I commit myself to minding my father's business, who's going to take care of mine? In fact, that may be the reason why, if you are here and you're not really all that active about really seeking God about what he wants you to do and say and all that kind of stuff, because I've got my own problems. I really would like to do that, but I've got to get my marriage together. I've got to get my finances together. I've got to get a job. I've got to work in my... I mean, I got so many things I got to take care of, and I just don't have the time or the energy to really devote myself to seeking God and really trying to do what he wants me to do and say what he wants. I'd love to be used by God, but that just gets in the way. I'm going to tell you something. If that's the reason that you're not actively pursuing doing what God wants you to do and saying what God wants you to say, it will never get better. Not because of God, but I can just tell you, life in general, and your enemy will make sure that your life stays that way. But I have good news for you today. God's word says very specifically, when we mind God's business, he minds ours. In other words, you can struggle your whole life to try to hold things together, to hold your marriage together, to hold your finances together, to hold your family together. Or you can just say, God, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to live for you. I'm going to do what you want me to do. I want to be used by you. I'm going to say what you want me to say. I'll do my part. I'll obey you and everything. But I'm going to trust you with my finances. I'm going to trust you with my family. I'm going to trust you with my marriage. I'm going to trust you with my education. I'm going to trust you with my job. And I'll tell you something. God can mind your business a whole lot better than you can. God meets our needs. Matthew 6:33, in the context of Jesus teaching about how people worried so much about everyday needs. We don't worry about the same things they did back then. Back then, they worried about whether they're going to have enough to eat every day. They worried about whether their clothes was going to last until they finally fell apart and off their body. They were very, very rich. Most people were considered themselves rich if they had more than one change of clothes. They were very considered themselves very rich if they ate meat more than once a week. They would go out and work every day so at the end of the day they could get paid. They got paid every day. Most day laborers, most common people got paid every day because they needed it that day so they could go to the market on the way home to have food to eat that night and for the next morning. So as you can imagine, they probably thought a lot about that. Am I going to have enough to eat? Am I going to have the clothes? That kind of thing. We worry about different things, but we still worry. And in the context of that, Jesus is saying, listen, if you just trust your Heavenly Father, you know, He makes the flowers of the field so beautiful, He'll make sure you got clothes to wear. He feeds the birds of the air. He'll make sure you've got enough food to eat. And He wraps that all up in chapter 6, verse 33 of Matthew by saying, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He says, you put God first. Okay? Two things. Righteousness, doing what's right, living for Him, following Him, and His kingdom, doing what He wants done, because He's got a plan, He's got a purpose, it's a lot better than yours. You seek to live for Him in your personal lives and do His work. It says God will take care of everything else. And can I tell you that God has promised not only to meet our needs, but sometimes He just blesses us above and beyond that. We've experienced that, haven't we? God will meet our needs. And the second thing is God fulfills our desires. God fulfills our desires. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, sometimes people get that a little twisted. They just read on the surface, they're saying, well, you know what? If I can just love God enough, He'll give me everything I want. That's not what that means. Because you know what? Everything you want is not what's best for you. That verse is saying, if you would really delight yourself in God, if you really love Him and you want to serve Him, He'll give you the desires of your heart, but your desires of your heart are going to change. But in a good way. You will no longer desire the things that bring satisfaction for a short time, and then all of a sudden that satisfaction is gone and you still owe $10,000. Okay? Or it's left you in bondage. The desires of your heart will change as you love and serve God and delight yourself in Him. You will desire what's good and what's right, and God will give it to you. So when we mind God's business, He minds ours. So today, again, I challenge you, don't mind your own business. Mind your Father's business. Be God's agent in your world. Be God's agent in your family, in your workplace, in your school, in your community, in your church, in your ministry. Just like Jesus, know that God has called you. I'm going to emphasize, God has called you, every single one of you. He doesn't just call pastors. He doesn't just call missionaries. He doesn't just call Sunday school teachers. He calls every single one of us. God loves, God created each of us uniquely. He loves us uniquely, and He has a plan for us uniquely. God has a call for your life. God has called you and is sending you to accomplish something significant for His kingdom. Now that word significant, it may not be significant in the eyes of the world. It may not seem that significant to you or to someone else, but can I tell you that God wants to use you in a significant way. You do what He calls you to do. You do what He wants you to do. You say what He wants you to say. No matter what things look like on the outside, you have accomplished something significant for His kingdom. So do what your Father wants you to do. Do it in your personal life, just everyday living. God, how do you want me to live? What should my character be like? Do it in the areas in which He may call you to minister, and in the relationships that you have, in your workplace, at school. Do what your Father wants you to do. Say what your Father wants you to say. Be sensitive to His Spirit. Immerse yourself in God's Word so that His Word becomes your words. And your words are flavored with God's truth. And that when you have the opportunity to speak a word of encouragement or even challenge, it's not just yours, it's God speaking through you. I don't mean in the sense that all of a sudden you feel like God's Spirit rushes into your body and controls your lips. That's not what I'm talking about. But many of us in this room, maybe most of us, hopefully all of us at some point, we felt led to speak to someone. We've tried our best to just share what we believe is God's truth. And they said, you know what, that really helped me. Maybe later on they said, you know, God spoke to me through you. And you didn't even realize it at the time, or you weren't even sure at the time, but you were willing to be used. Say what the Father wants you to say. Number four is make it your goal to please your Father in everything. That really kind of wraps it all up, ties it in a nice little package, a nice little neat little bow. You know, if that's your goal, if your goal is to please your Father in everything, then you're going to say what He wants you to say. You're going to do what He wants you to do, or at least you're going to be striving to do that. So make it your goal, just like Jesus, to please your Father in everything. And I have one last point I want to share with you. But before I do, I got this little video clip I want to show to you. I came across it in a very spiritual place this last week. It's called Facebook. Now, actually, it was created by Christians, so it is a ministry-type video. It's humorous. But it makes a very, very important point of what does it really mean to please God? What does it really mean to love God? And how does it manifest itself in our everyday life? So let's watch that video clip real quick, and I'll come back and wrap this up.
What's the deal?
What?
I told you 3 days ago to clean your room.
I know.
Well, I'm glad you know. It's a mess.
I memorized what you said.
What do you mean you memorized what I said?
Every word.
Wait, you memorized that I told you to clean your room?
Yes. And I learned how to say it in Spanish and in Hebrew. And if you want to know how to say it in Spanish, it's Yo limpio el dormitorio.
That's what? That's Spanish.
Spanish.
Okay.
And I read a book. It's called 5 Ways to Clean Your Room. It just really helped me to understand, like, what you said. And it was really life-changing. It was awesome. And I had friends from my small group over. It was so good. We talked about, like, the importance of a clean room and, like, what it's like to have a clean room and, like, how you should have a clean room. It was so good. It was absolutely incredible. And Susie came over, you remember? Yeah, she came over and we like mapped it out on a sheet of paper on what my room would have been like when I did clean it. And it looked really good. Like everything was really precise.
Okay, well, keep up the good work.
Thanks. I love you. Keep holding me accountable.
Yeah.
I hope you got the point. We can say we love God all we want. We can go to church. We can read the Bible. We can be involved in Sunday school and Bible study. All those things are phenomenal. But if we do all that and we don't live it out, it has no value. And when we say we love God, it doesn't mean a whole lot. You see, loving God, living for Him, means minding His business and not ours. It means doing what He says to do, saying what He says to do, making it our goal to please Him in everything, knowing that He has called us and wants to use us, and He will do great things through us. And the last thing I wanted to share with you, just like we shared the story of Jesus, is plan to exit this life having finished what God gave you to do. None of us want to think much about the exit of our life or exiting this life. We just had the funeral yesterday. I do a lot of funerals, more than I'd like to. It's always a privilege to do so for a saint of God and a part of our family. And there are some funerals that I read this next scripture at, and there are some that I don't. Because I'm not going to lie at a funeral. But there's a passage that Paul wrote when he's in prison facing his death, knowing it could be any day they'd be coming, that are going to put them to death for his faith. And he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8, "The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." You know, it'd be very easy for us to say, well, I want that to be able to be said about me at my funeral. It'd be very easy to say, I want to be able to stand before God and hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So I hope that'll happen. I want to tell you something. If you're just hoping it'll happen, it may not. I'm not saying you're not saved, I'm not saying you won't make it. But I want to say it's only a life that is lived on purpose, surrendered to God, saying, "God, I want to please you. I won't do it perfectly, but I'm going to try. I'm human, I'm going to fail, but I'm going to try to do my best. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to say what you want me to say. Would you please help me?" And God, it scares me because I've got so much stuff going on in my life. But I'm going to trust that if I follow you, you'll take care of my business. I know I got to do my part. I got to work, earn a living. I got to work on my relationship with my wife and with my husband, with my kids. I know I've got my responsibilities, but I'm not going to stress. I'm not going to worry. I'm going to do what you tell me to do about those things. I'm going to do what you tell me to do about everything to the best of my ability, believing that if I take care of your business, you will take care of mine. So I hope that we all today have been challenged again to be fully surrendered to Jesus Christ. To not just say, "I'm so glad I know Jesus, I'm going to make it to heaven, that's wonderful." But to say, "I want this life to count for something, not just for my enjoyment and my fulfillment." Although God wants you to enjoy your life and he wants it to be fulfilled. And the greatest enjoyment and the greatest fulfillment you'll get is by following him. But to say, "I want to make a difference for his kingdom." Before we wrap this up, I have one last verses to read. Another thing that Jesus said in John. He said, "All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Everything I've said this morning primarily has been to those of you who have already made a decision to follow Jesus. It's been a challenge to all of us, myself included, to do it more faithfully and more fulfillingly. But you know, the very first step before that can happen is that you must choose to follow Jesus. The reason Jesus came, the reason he did what his Father said to do, the reason he said what the Father said was to fulfill that plan that we talked about at the very beginning, to die for the sins of the world. But it's not automatic for every person. It's a gift. And that gift must be received. And we receive that gift by believing. Not just believing that Jesus existed, but by believing that what he did on the cross was for us and that we can have forgiveness because he did it. And I want to accept that and I want to live that out in my life. And living it out means that we leave the sin behind. And we can't say, "Well, I'll leave the sin behind and then I'll be good enough." We can't do that. That's backwards. It makes sense, but it's backwards. We have to come to God first and say, "God, I believe that what Jesus did on the cross is for me. So, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I need Jesus as my Savior." but I want Him to be my Lord. I'm going to leave my sin behind because that's what caused the problem. That's what put the barrier between me and you. We don't just say, okay, Jesus, come in, forgive me, now I'll keep on living in sin. We're not sincere. Sin's the problem. We got to get rid of the sin. And you say, but then I'm going to fail because I can't get rid of the sin. I've tried. Well, the good news is that once we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, His Spirit comes to live within us, and His Spirit will help us to have the power to have victory over that sin. Let's stand together. Father, we thank You for Your presence in this place. We thank You for Your Word that is spoken very clearly to us. And Father, I pray for those of us who are believers. Lord, just lay this on our heart where we need to hear it, where we need to apply it. And God, show us specifically where we need to apply it. But not in a judgmental sense like, man, we've been blowing it and we got to get this thing straightened out. But Father, I pray as we leave this place, we would go forth with a sense of joy to know You've called us and You love us so much that Jesus died for us, and a sense of expectancy that You have called us to be Your representatives in this world, and You will make a difference in our marriages. You'll make a difference in our families, in our communities, in our schools, in our workplaces, wherever we go. You'll make a difference through us if we'll focus on You and seek to do what You want us to do and say what You want us to say. It'll make a difference for Your kingdom. One day we'll be rewarded for it. And we'll live in peace and harmony with You and experience a life that is so more abundant and fulfilling and peaceful than anything we could possibly plan for ourselves. Lord, I commit myself anew and afresh to that today. And I'm sure that many others would. As you keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed, before we wrap this all up, I just want to say, are you one of those that I mentioned at the very end that you have not yet chosen to respond to God's call and place your faith in Jesus Christ? And today you need a Savior. Sin is a great barrier in your life between you and God. Maybe you've always sensed it. Maybe you've not really sensed it. But now, right now, you know it is. God is speaking to your heart and you need a Savior. And you'd say, today is the day I want to ask Jesus to forgive me of my sins. I can't be good enough. But He died for me. And I want to believe that. I want to trust in that. I want to surrender my life to Him. And I want to live for Him from this point on. If that's you, would you slip your hand up? Because I want to pray for you. And you would all want to say, that's me. That's me. Several hands are raised. Any others, you say, I really need to surrender. I really want Jesus in my life.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online at www.marionoaksag.org. If you would like to help support this ministry, please mail your donations to Marion Oaks Assembly of God at the address listed on our website.